because the microphone, of course, is picking it up. So today, when you, it's your time to read the scriptures, Noah is going to get the mic to you. And mainly it's for that reason, so that we have, in the recording, we can hear the scripture read. So don't let the microphone scare you. It will not bite or shock you or anything like that. So anyway, and we have new microphones now. So great. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to study about tithing and giving. And Lord, I need help in teaching this. It's difficult to teach in many ways, and a lot of different ideas. And so help us, Lord, to be able to sort this all out. We do pray that those who hear, Lord, would be able to take these truths to heart and learn from them and be able to apply them in the right way in their lives. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't have the time, intellectual capacity, or the depth of scriptural understanding to cover all the many directions that tithing and giving in the Bible represent. After reading Pastor Sam's in-depth teaching on this subject, and it is extraordinary, in my opinion, I really appreciate, if never before, how much work and study it takes to teach and preach the truth of God's Word well, especially on this subject. Nevertheless, depending on the Lord's help, I will forge ahead in our study of tithing and giving. I ended last week's lesson reading chapter 19.5 of our confession, and as a springboard into this week's lesson, I will read it again. The moral law forever requires obedience of everyone, both those who are justified as well as others. This obligation arises not only because of its content of the moral law, but because of the authority of God the Creator who gave it. Nor does Christ in any way dissolve this obligation in the gospel. Instead, he greatly strengthens it. Romans 13, 8 to 10. Whoever has that? Pastor Joe, Noah, give him the mic.
Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law.
James 2, 8 to 12.
If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty.
And Matthew 5, 17 to 19.
Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven.
then Romans 3:31.
Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law.
All right, thank you. Also last week, I ended our lesson with this statement. So what is our application? Are we obligated as the people of God in the New Testament era to give 10% of our gross income to the Lord? And the short answer is yes. I received several positive comments and some interesting discussion after the class. But when I got home Sunday evening, the devil said to me, and he does talk to me, by the way, now you've done it. You've got yourself in a hole with an ignorant, narrow-minded, and legalistic opinion. I really felt that way. I started beating myself up with thoughts like, you big dummy, why did you ever think you could teach on such an important subject? You were only an average student in high school. You have no formal theological training. And the only higher education you possess is from SHU. School of Hard Knocks University. And it's a very expensive school. Very expensive. I have a wall plaque at home that says, Law of Holes. When you are in one, stop digging. However, I still stand by my answer, and that is tithing for us today, and my answer is still yes. Now remember, tithing is giving, wrapped together, and that word tithing is a command to give, and to give a specified amount. Now, I'm going to stop digging in the direction of what tithing taught and practiced before the Mosaic Law. We talked about that quite a bit. And I believe it was. And I'm going to go to the direction of tithing being the reference point in God's mind. Remember that word reference point in God's mind, given to his people for their benefit as it pertains to an objective and tangible way to be a part of building up God's kingdom for his glory. As we study further our subject in the whole Bible, giving and tithing weave in and out throughout the scriptures. They seem to have a serpentine quality about them. What does serpentine mean? Jim Stevenson, tell us what a serpentine belt does on most internal combustion engines. Yes. And then what happens? That's right. That's right. And if they break, everything stops. Believe me, I've had that happen. We have an allegory here, I believe. In order for a serpentine belt to operate properly according to its design, it has to be under tension. If it slips, the work doesn't get done. There's a tension, I believe, provided via the Spirit of God between Old Testament tithing and giving and New Testament tithing and giving. To get us started, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 and Old Testament passages that parallel and support the topic of giving. Paul gives instruction on how and why the Corinthians should give their gift using Old Testament ideals and even quotes a passage in Psalms. Okay, whoever has 2 Corinthians 8, 1-15, back there.
Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begetting us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I give you my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack.
Okay. A long passage, but 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are typically called the giving chapters in the New Testament. Again, let's read 2 Corinthians 9, 1 to 15. Who has that one? Okay, Jason.
Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if the Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift.
Okay, thank you. There's a lot in these two passages about giving. And next week we're going to look at these passages closer for more of how the giving applies to us and how we should give. But I had these passages read for another reason, actually. This section of Scripture concerns the collection of money for poor Christians in Jerusalem. Jerusalem at this time was an impoverished city, and the Christians were a suspect minority by this time, and had and were experiencing persecution. In a word, they were poor and needed help. Commenting on verse 1, the Reformed Study Bible says, giving money to help other Christians in need was itself the result of God's grace. He provided both the resource and the willingness to use them. That last sentence, he provided both the resource and the willingness to use them. They have to go together. And as we study further today, we're going to see why they have to go together. Is the concept of giving to the poor in the Old Testament? Yes. Was it a part of the Mosaic law? Yes. Deuteronomy 15, 7 to 11.
One of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God has given to you. You shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be any unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release, is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cries to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land.
Okay, Proverbs 19, 17.
Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed.
And Proverbs 28, 27.
Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse.
Okay. Now notice in the Deuteronomy passage, there are several phrases there that jumped out at me. The first one is the word heart is mentioned three times in that passage. Open your hand twice is mentioned, and unworthy thought, grudgingly and grudging, is mentioned three times in that passage. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 to 9. Who has that one? We did read that. Yeah, just that. Just those three verses.
Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever.
And that last verse is Psalm 112:9. The words reluctantly or grudgingly are important words that we need to remember. In the Old Testament, there were times where at the end of it, let's say that I borrowed some money from Brad, and I'm paying it back. Well, if I if I borrowed that money at the beginning of the 7-year period, they had a law that after 7 years, you started over fresh again. Okay, all debts were, you know, were gone. Pretty good deal, huh? If I borrow money from him the first year of that cycle, that's probably not a problem. But let's say that I came to Brad about a year before that was going to end, and I knew that. Everybody knew that. And so I said, Brad, I really need to borrow $100 here. I'll pay you back. Well, Brad knows that, you know, in a year's time, that debt would be gone. So there would, what would his temptation be then? Yeah, to not lend, because he knew he wasn't going to get his money back. Interesting, isn't it? And you weren't, the law said you weren't supposed to do that. You were supposed to give. God loves a cheerful giver. So in the Old and New Testament, we have the same ideas about giving. Now, some say in our day that there were three different types of tithes in the Mosaic Law. Number one was to go to the Levites and the priests based on the agricultural tithe. And this is the most common one that we're familiar with. These animals and produce were used in the worship requirements and to feed the priests and the Levites. We understand how that worked, right? It was a sacrifice to the Lord, but part of it went to the Levites because they had to do all this work. They didn't have any land. They just lived in cities. And so they depended on the other 11 tribes to feed them, actually. In the big scheme of things, that did not work very well. Only a few times in the Old Testament did that really work. I don't know what those poor guys did, you know, when it didn't work. I guess they had to, you know, fend for themselves. But the second time was to be consumed at the Feast of the Tabernacles, which was a lot of sacrifices during that time. And three, another every third year for the relief of the poor. Now, some argue that if tithing is still obligatory, shouldn't the New Testament church be paying three tithes, not just one 10% tithe? Well, what about this? Here's another one. Every 7 years, the land was to remain fallow. Now, that means that they didn't plant anything on it. My grandfather used to do that. He was a farmer. And every seventh year, he would, part of his farm, he would not plant anything. I don't know if that was because of this or it just was a good farming practice. But I still remember that. So every seventh year the land was to remain fallow, so no agricultural tithes were taken. So that means, to be consistent, the New Testament church should not receive tithes every seventh year. Like every 7 years, none of us would give to the church here. That's what they say, to be consistent. Now here's another one. There are no more Levites. That line no longer exists. So we can't tithe for that reason. There's nobody to give it to. Here's one I never would have thought of. The Old Testament and New Testament scriptures say nothing about a tithe on wages, income from trade, or investments, nor about produce of the land outside the promised land. I love this one. There was no Old Testament law that requires a tithe on the salary of fishermen, those involved in mining, in the lumber business, or in construction work. Now, all those are mentioned in the Bible, by the way. It was all dumped on the poor farmer. Some things never change, do they, Jim? there is more stuff like this out there, this kind of reasoning. And if that interests you, I can point you in those directions. Now, at this point, let's go back to an illustration that proves in this area that men are made of the same stuff no matter when in time they lived. Mark 7:9-12. We have that one. Okay? This, by the way, this is, remember earlier I said we were going to come back to something? If I could remember, well, I remembered. So read this passage for us, please.
And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother may surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother.'"
And many such things you do. Remember that? We talked about that. That the Jews, especially the scribes and the Pharisees, had all these traditions of men. And they were, as Jesus said, when you do these things, you are voiding the commandment. You're following the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. Remember we talked about the unjust steward and how they were using and getting around the usury laws by charging double. So we're not charging interest, but they were charging double. They were following the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law. And many such things you do. Now, there's a Christmas song that goes, one of the phrases in it, "Do you see what I see here?" All these things I mentioned here about why people believe that they don't have to tithe now because they live in a different era. What are they doing? Are they not doing the same thing? Well, it's korban. You know, what I would have given to you, I'm giving to the Lord. Assuming they did that. But that was how they were getting around it. Now, my reaction to all this is, come on, give me a break. I might not be very smart, but somebody has opened the wrong switch on the track that's going to Never Never Land here. We study the scriptures. We study doctrine, not merely to fill our heads with knowledge, but also that we can discern the state of our hearts. That's one of the best statements that I have heard lately. We study the scripture. We study doctrine, not merely to fill our heads with knowledge, but also that we can discern the state of our hearts. The state of our hearts has everything to do with, and I mean everything, to do with our motive for giving. The person who says, "You should love Jesus so much that you should be overjoyed and overcome with so much zeal and so overjoyed with knowing that you don't have to give 10% of your income. You can give 90% or 1%. You see, it really doesn't matter because God really doesn't care. He has no opinion on the matter since we live under grace and not under law. I can just follow my heart." They are missing something, to understate it. Aren't they? They're missing something there. Now I got to calm down a little here. So let's go back to this heart issue thing. Pastor Sam is working this subject, which is awesome, and I mean that sincerely. And I've told him he's got to write a book. He said maybe. Anyway, I should sincerely say he has written some really good stuff on this. And anyway, I quote this from his papers, his notes. The enlightened Christian, however, does not trust his own heart. He knows he may err on the side of selfishness and self-indulgence. But he also knows that he may err on the side of a religious fanaticism, which may steal from his family and other obligations that legitimately should go to supply those needs. I've seen that happen. So the true, enlightened, and humble Christian, in response to being told to give as much as he wants, cries out, "How much do I want?" That's a good question. Fundamentally, such an approach to giving is a denial of the Christian's dependence on revelation to guide his life and an affirmation that in the area of giving, he should be a law unto himself. In other words, in every other area, Christianity teaches a man to live by God's law. But here, such an approach teaches him to live by his own law. Such autonomy is contrary to the entire nature of Christianity. In the area of his time, the Christian is given by God a minimum guideline. At a minimum, the Sabbath is the Lord's. Even so, in his giving, the Christian is given a minimum guideline. At a minimum, the tithe is the Lord's. The Christian wants, the enlightened Christian needs, such guidelines. Well, after I read that statement, I said to myself, duh, why didn't I think of that? Well, unwittingly I did. When I said earlier, I'm going to stop digging in the direction of, was tithing taught and practiced before the Mosaic Law, and I believe it was, to the direction of tithing being the reference point. Reference point and guidelines are, if you look in the thesaurus, they're in there together. Another one is datum plane. How many have know what a datum plane is? Oh, okay, Debbie does. Yeah. Datum. D-A-T, okay. I was in construction all my life, in some form or another. When you go to build a building, you may not have thought about this, but you have to have a reference point. You have to have a starting point. There has to be what they call a datum plane. You just don't dig a hole in the ground and start digging and building a building. You might be digging it too low in the ground. And when it rains, all the water comes in the building. You may be building it unnecessarily too high. You may be building against what the building code says you need to build to. You got to have a reference point. You got to have a positive point to build from. And this is, I think, what's being said here. There has to be, let me go back to my statement here. Tithing has a reference point in God's mind, given to his people for their benefit, as it pertains to an objective and tangible way to be a part of building up God's kingdom for his glory. Now, I had written this statement before I read Pastor Sands, and even though he had said it much better than I had, it was a real encouragement to me that at least I was on the right track. Now, are we saying our hearts are never involved in giving? That was an interesting question to me. And it is. And we're going to look here at an Old Testament set of verses that might surprise you. At the same time, sober and illustrate, as Pastor Sam wisely pointed out, the enlightened Christian, however, does not trust his own heart. Who has Exodus 25, 1 to 9? Okay? Kyle, you're... Listen closely to this.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me from every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. This is the contribution which you are to raise from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins, dyed red, purpoise skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I am going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it."
Kyle, read, start it again, and when you get to that word heart there, stop again.
"Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me from every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution.'"
Interesting, isn't it, the way that's said? So, God even says that we should give from the heart, right? Okay. Now, what follows for about six chapters in a literal time period of 40 days and 40 nights is an incredibly detailed spec book of the divine pattern for the place where the Lord himself would dwell among his people. The tabernacle and its ministry are the two central features. Details of the tabernacle construction and the precise elements, manner, and persons to be employed in God's service are carefully specified. The inauguration of the covenant had established God's kingdom over Israel. That kingship was now to be appropriately recognized by the building of a residence for God as a symbol of his royal authority over Israel. That's taken from the Reformation Study Bible. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? God was asking the people of Israel to contribute a free will offering for every man whose heart moved him to give materials to build the tabernacle and everything contained within it. Did that happen? Yes. In time, the tabernacle was built, and it had to be impressive, to say the least. When you read about all the materials and the way they were put together and the design and how God had gifted certain men and women in the congregation to do all that work, I don't think we appreciate how beautiful it was. It had to be beautiful. Now, ironically, while these instructions were being given, and this collection was being taken up. At the end of this time, the 40 days and 40 nights, what else were they taking up a collection for? Their golden calf. Gold to build an idol that looked like a calf. A calf of all things. To represent the God who led them out of Egypt. Now, if you've never raised livestock before, believe me, you have no problem eating livestock. Calves especially. They are dumb. And they will get themselves into more trouble. They get their head stuck under a fence. One day I looked out, and here's this calf running around with one of those plastic lawn chairs on his head, on his neck. Because the wind had blown this chair into the pasture. And so here's this calf running around out there with this lawn chair on his neck. So what do you do? So I went out there, you know, well, you can't catch them. I mean, they can run a lot faster than you can. And so anyway, I tried. Well, in the process, he kept running into things and broke the chair all to pieces. Yeah, why they picked a golden calf, I don't, I guess they had a good reason, but it's crazy to me. And they cobbled this thing together and said, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. Now, you know what, they're just like we are. We laugh at them and make fun. We say, how can they be so stupid? You know, how can they? You know, the whole time that Israel, from the time they were brought out of Egypt, to the time in Malachi, and we're going to look at Malachi next week, only for very short periods of time did they follow the Lord. Only for very short, you know, and we think, what is wrong with them? Well, the same thing that's wrong with you. If you do not possess the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and life, you know, they were sinful, and they did sinful things. And I've always believed that the whole story of corporate Israel is my story, is my story. The way I am. Anyway, so of all things, a calf to represent the God who led them out of Egypt. And if Debbie Stevenson is wont to say, that's right, it just makes you want to cry, doesn't it, when you see this happening. Now, it seems evident to me that tithing and giving, no matter what forms or examples, laws, or precepts we find in the Old or New Testaments, how we give them, when we give them, and how much as compared to what we have is linked to the question, what is the condition of your heart? Some people say the heart is the seat of our emotions. Yes, it is that, but really when you strip everything away, it is who we really are. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? Luke 6:45 says, the good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Luke 12:34 reinforces this truth when it says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Therefore, Proverbs pulls it all together when it says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can give us a new heart. That heart of flesh instead of stone. That good heart. So that when we give our tithes and offerings, whether out of duty or heartfelt love towards Jesus, We have the Holy Spirit given grace to remember all he has done for us. Like forgiving our sins, taking our guilt away, eternal life in heaven with our Lord, a life we can't even imagine. Have you ever imagined what heaven will be like? Whatever you came up with, it's going to be better than that. Okay? Just to name a few things. Now, we of all people have no excuse not to be gracious, liberal, generous, consistent, tithers, and givers. We have a new heart. And we cannot praise God enough for saving our souls. But in light of all that truth, may we enlighten humble Christians. May we be enlightened humble Christians in our tithing and giving. I'm done. Are there any questions? Or net. Or net, yeah. You know, that's one of those questions that I think you and the Lord have to decide the answer to. Personally, I'll give myself an example. I tithe gross. Okay? Next week, we're going to talk about, we haven't talked much about what the benefits of tithing are and giving. They go together. Remember, tithing, I think, we've established is a guideline. It's a reference point. But yeah, there's all kinds of questions like that. Brad has some really good things that, wait a minute, you know, just kind of, should I tithe on this? How much should I tithe? And again, it goes back to the heart, doesn't it? And we're going to talk about, I don't want to say exceptions, but circumstances in your life that you may not be able to tithe, and that's going to happen to you. All right. And next week we're going to talk about all those kinds of things, and I promise we're done after that. The pastors will not give me another week, so they were very gracious in giving me this extra week. But we're going to talk about all the benefits, and you'll be thinking, you know, stories about yourself, you know, that time in your life where, yeah, I could write this check, but I might not have enough for next week. What do you do? And why do you do it if you do write that check? Or if you don't write the check, what does that mean for you? And we're gonna talk about that next week. I'm gonna have some factoids about tithing and giving, and then how it benefits us personally. You might be surprised that in all the places that I looked, only about 6% of people that belong to churches tithe. 6%. That's, you know, that's not very much. Now, I looked at several different sources, and it's right around 5 to 6% is what they're talking about. So, we're gonna explore some of those areas next week. Any other questions that I might not be able to answer? All right. Well, you've been very patient today. We've read a lot of scripture. Again, the scriptures in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we're going to look at those in more detail next week. So, we are.